Welcome again today to Wildwood. Did anybody not get sunglasses? Did anybody need sunglasses? We got some sunglasses here. Anybody not get a pair? Put your hand up in the air. Now, you can wear these during the service, though. I've heard the rumor that some people think you can fall asleep, and I won't know it behind the dark shades. I guess that works unless you're a snorer, right? I'm happy that you're here today. We're just trying to do some things to laugh together and to enjoy together. This is a picture of our Panama team right here. There we go. Yesterday, they met here, went to the airport, flew to Panama City. And then this morning early, they were, may still be on their way, I'm not exactly sure, on their way to David. And they're going to be worshiping in Juan's church this morning and then heading to the island this afternoon. And so we want to be in prayer for them. In fact, I want to do that right now. I just want to take a moment and pray for our Panama team. Lord, we are so grateful to be a part of a church that is not just about us and me, but Father, is about you and about others, that we're willing to live beyond ourselves. And so we lift up Jeff and the whole team as they worship together and then as they head to the islands. Lord, would you protect them, encourage them, build great relationships. Use them to make a mighty impact in your name in this village. And Lord, we look forward to hearing the stories, and it's in your most precious name we pray. Amen. And by the way, if you have an Instagram account, you can follow our church Instagram account, and there'll be some stuff happening all week long that you can follow along. Little Chloe's there with them, and so she's going to be sending stuff, and so that'll be fun. We look forward to that. So we're in a series entitled, I Want to Read the Bible, But, in which we've talked about and gotten from you all, here's the things that seem to get in the way of me really wanting to dig in and read the Bible. So the first week we said, you know, I want to read the Bible, but one of the things you said was, how do I know I can really trust its accuracy? And so we looked about the accuracy of God's Word, and we learned this particular key, which says, trusting in the truthfulness of the Bible, it is a valid decision. It's one that you can make. Then last week, we talked about, well, you know, I want to read the Bible, but isn't it just a bunch of man-made stories that some guys got together in a dark room someplace and wrote all this kind of stuff down? And so we took a look at that, and how do we know that God really guided this process, and how did this book get put together, right? And so the key from last week was this, that you can read the Bible because you can have confidence that it really is from God, that it comes from God. So today, one of the top two responses that you gave me is, I want to read the Bible, but it's just too hard to understand. It's just too difficult to understand. Maybe you've had this particular experience. You know, Doug says, I need to read the Bible, so I'm going to read the Bible. So I open it up one day, and this is what I happen to read. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh because of his issue, he is unclean, and this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. And you read that, and you're like, what on earth could that possibly mean, and how could that possibly apply to me today? And why do they write in such weird words like hath and spake and all of that kind of stuff? And you're like, I can't do this. I give up. How could I possibly understand? It's almost like God is trying to fool us.
All right, going through the list with the spelling. You're checking your own list. Here we go. The first word was Blorski. I lost my Blorski at a carnival. B-L-O-R-S-K-E-E. E-E. The next word was tangentine. I eat my spaghetti with a tangentine. That is T-A-N-G-E-T-E-E-N. Tangentine. The next word is spiku. Look, there's a spiku. S-P-E-E-K-U-Z-S-L-M-N. There's silent letters at the end of that one. Yep. Spiku, S-P-E-E-K-U-Z-S-L-M-N.
What?
It's, yep.
Chinese.
It's not, nope, it's actually from somewhere else, not here. The next word, wazamata. Students said they were sick. I said, wazamata with you. W-A-Z-A-M-A-T-A, wazamata. The next word is gur.
What?
My friend told me a secret. I looked at her and said, Gur? That's G-U with an umlaut. That's two dots over the U. R-R-R. G-U with an umlaut. R-R-R. Your next word, number 11, is April Fools, because this is an April Fools joke! Close enough. April Fools! Congratulations, turn in your test. This will be on your report card.
So God is not playing an April Fool's joke on us in regard to his word. He wants us to be able to understand his word. He wants us to read it. He is speaking into our hearts and our life. The Bible is filled with this rich treasure of what he wants us to know and understand. I mean, and if we had taken the time, or if we've taken the time, if we've dug into God's word, one of the things that we've discovered is it impacts our marriages. It impacts how we might raise our kids. It impacts how we handle our finances. God's word impacts how we relate to other people. But somewhere along the line, for many of us at least, you know, it's like, maybe I tried, or I started, or it was confusing, but it's just somewhere along the line, I just kind of gave up. And I started ignoring it, and I didn't pay any attention to it at all. And so today, my goal is just to help encourage you to be able to read God's Word, to kind of give you a big picture overview and a better understanding of what is really in the Bible, and how can I better understand it. So here's kind of where we're going today. God wants you to understand His Word, so just get started. God's desire is you understand it. And so just dig into his word. So we're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or turn on your phone or your tablet. There's a Bible in the seat in front of you. If you don't know the page number, it's okay. Look in the table of contents or in the program. It has the page number listed there. But this is a passage of scripture that Paul, who's an apostle, he writes to this young man by the name of Timothy, who by this time is a pastor of a church. And so Paul is sharing a very important truth that he wants Timothy to pass on to the people in his church, just like I'm passing on to you. So here's what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. He says to Timothy, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, last week, we looked at kind of the first part of that where it says all scripture is God-breathed. That's the word inspired. In other words, the scripture that we're reading, it's like God speaking and his breath is coming out, and it comes into the prophets, into the speaker, into the writer, and through them, God's word comes to us. It is inspired. That's why we can pay attention to it. But then Paul goes on to say to Timothy, and it's also useful. It's useful. That's a word that means it has benefit for you and for me. In other words, if we want to know how to live our lives, God's word has great use for us. It is beneficial. It enhances our well-being. It promotes the right kind of things in our life. And so what are some of the areas that God's word speaks into our life that we receive this benefit? Well, the first area Paul mentions is that of teaching. This is a basic word about basic kind of teachings. In other words, if you want to know how to best live your life, God's word has that in store for you. If you want to know how to treat your mate, if you want to know how to deal with other people at work, if you want to know how to handle your finances, God's word has basic kind of instructions like that. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Anybody in here ever felt anxious about something in your life? It's a very practical thing. It says, don't just hold on to it. Have a conversation with God about it. Say, God, this is what I'm struggling with. And suddenly this peace that comes from God that we can't even understand can come over our lives. Scripture is this divine plumb line by which every thought and every principle and every act and belief is measured. And so it's useful for teaching. The second thing is it's also useful for rebuking. It's a word that describes bringing something to light, kind of shining the light on a part of our life. And if you've ever read in anywhere in God's Word, you've encountered that, where you're reading something and it's just like God's shining a light right into your soul and you're like, how did God know that about me? It's rebuking us. It's saying there's something in your life that needs to change. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And that's what God's Word does when we read it. It's like it directs right into our life. It speaks into some area that maybe we are being rebellious in, or maybe it's an area where just pretending doesn't exist. But God knows, and He doesn't want to leave us to our own devices. He wants to help us in that area. So it's useful for teaching and rebuking and then correcting, because once we've figured out those areas that we've messed up in, we need some guidance. And so God's Word is this guidance. But I love the concept of this particular word. In the literature of that particular day in which it was written, this word is used of setting upright something that you've knocked down. Or it's also used of reaching a hand out and grabbing a person and picking them up after they have fallen down. That's what God's Word does. He's not just interested in pointing out the areas that we are messing up in. He's much more interested in helping us be on the right path. And so Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So, you know, the rebuke is, don't conform anymore to the world. And then the correction is, but be renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you let God speak into your mind and you begin to discover what God's will is as you listen to Him and not to the world. So teaching, rebuking, correcting, and then the last one is training in righteousness. And this is the word that's most often used for disciple in the New Testament, training. It is the basic word for whoever is going to be a follower of Jesus. This training in righteousness, the right way. Because God's Word is not interested in helping us to have a more fulfilled life. God's Word is not interested in helping us to have a wonderful plan in our life. Now, those things can be benefits that comes from studying God's Word. But what God is most after in your life and my life is that we become more like Jesus. And that's why there's teaching and, you know, rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that we can become more and more like Jesus. And so Paul said this in Philippians 3, but whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I mean, God's Word has everything we need, but at its heart, it's all about helping to make you and me more like Jesus Christ. And so to be a thoroughly equipped follower of Jesus, we need to take this book, we need to get it into our hearts. And therein lies part of the problem, right? I take it into my heart, Doug, if I could somehow understand God's Word. And so I want to talk about two different things that kind of get in the way of us really getting God's Word into our heart. The first one is that misunderstanding of the design and purpose of the Bible all by itself. And the second one is just sometimes having the wrong kind of translation that we're reading. So the Bible is not just one book. In fact, the Bible is made up of many books. Anybody know how many books are in the Bible? 66, good. So you get an extra pair of sunglasses right here for saying 66. There you go. You can pass those. Oh, that was a terrible throw. 66. Thank you very much, Harry. I appreciate that. 66. And, you know, it's interesting because most of the time when we think about the Bible, we think about it as just simply one book. But it's those 66 books that make it such an amazing thing, because you've got 40 different authors over a period of 1600 years who, you know, write from different continents, write sometimes from different languages. They come from different backgrounds, they all write, and throughout all of their writing is this kind of story that God has woven throughout time. And it is a story of God's redemption, God buying us back. It is a story of a humanity that is lost and God providing the way for you and for me. And that's found all through Scripture from the very beginning. Even in Genesis, where Adam and Eve sin, and God, even in kicking them out of the Garden of Eden for a very specific reason, also provides for their salvation and hints at this one who is to come, which is Jesus Christ himself. And so it's a story of God. It's really your story of God wanting to work in your life through the things that you deal with, that you face, your family and your work and the things that you enjoy and the place that you live. And it really is a miracle that the Bible is put together all by itself. And sometimes I'll hear somebody say, well, you know, I really just don't believe the Bible. Really just can't believe the Bible. And on my good moments, I don't say this to their face, but I think to myself, well, I mean, that's just ignorant. The reason that it's just ignorant is, first of all, it's not just one book. It's a multitude of books here. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't be skeptical, okay? I'm not saying that you should just believe anything that comes your way, but it's too simplistic to look at the Bible and say, well, I just don't believe it, because it's not even in it. It's a multitude of books. 40 different people who didn't even know each other. There's no way that this gets put together except by God's design and God's intent. So it's not just one book. It's important to know it is a library of books. So how did this library get put together? So the Bible has two divisions, all right? So we've got the Old Testament here, and we have the New Testament. Two different divisions of the Bible, and the key word there is the word testament. So the word testament means covenant, or it means a promise. It's kind of like a contract, an agreement that you have between two people. But in this case, a covenant is really God saying, this is the way I'm going to do things, and if you want to join up with that, you're welcome to. You want to do your part of the bargain, then you can enjoy all the blessings and the benefits that come your way. So we have the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, which is actually many different covenants, many different commitments or contracts that God had with different people or groups of people throughout that time. But then we have the New Testament, or the New Covenant, which is made up of just one covenant, just one. And that one covenant was made by Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, and it was made through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. He's at communion, the Last Supper, with his disciples. He has not died yet. And what does he say? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, they didn't get that time, because Jesus had not yet died, but he was about to die. And what he's saying is, it is my death, it is my sacrifice, it is my blood that is shed for you. It is that blood which makes the new agreement. It is my sacrifice that gives a new agreement so that you can be a part of that. And so within these two different testaments are some very specific arrangements of books. Kind of divided up a little bit according to their genre, to their specifications. And so here's the Old Testament. Now, you were handed a piece of paper when you came in, right? Hopefully you were handed one. On one side, it's gold, and it has the chronological order of the Old Testament. The other side, it has the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, we have this order. This is the traditional order in which the books are given, but they're divided up here into four genres: law, history, poetry, and then the prophets, major and minor prophets. Now, the reason why this is important for you to know is because not every book is written the same way, all right? They have a different purpose and they have a different intent. And so you got the books Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They're called the Torah, or they're the law books. They give God's plan for creating the nation of Israel. Then you have the books of history that go from the entering into the promised land, which is Joshua, all the way through just before the period of silence, which is the book of Nehemiah. I'll talk about Esther here in a moment. Then you have the books of poetry, and they're written in a different kind of a way, Psalms and Proverbs. And if you get real bored, reading Song of Solomon, all right? It's a great book to be able to read. Then you have the prophets, major and minor. They spoke to God's people during different periods. Now, this gold side here, the chronological order of the Old Testament, what this gives to you is kind of the path or the chronology, because the Bible is not laid out in chronological order, okay? You can't start at the beginning and go to the end and get a chronological picture. And so this sheet kind of gives you an idea of that. So here we have the book of Genesis at the very beginning, because it does say in the beginning, right? So that's a great place to start. But if you notice, under the book of Genesis, what is that book that's written there? Job, or Job, if you want to say that, but Job, all right? Job is considered one of the oldest books in the Bible, and it would have occurred, the story of Job would have occurred at some time during the book of Genesis. We don't know exactly when. And then you've got Exodus, and you have Numbers, which give a little bit more of the details of the history, but notice underneath them, Leviticus and Deuteronomy provide some of the law. In fact, I read out of the book of Leviticus earlier, a little confusing thing, but it was a part of their law. And then notice, you've got Joshua and Judges, and under Judges is the book of Ruth, because during the period of Judges, when God kind of guided his nation through certain men and women called judges, you have the story of Ruth, and it gives you a picture in the midst of that of what has occurred. Then notice you got 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Those go chronologically through God establishing the nation of Israel, and then through the division of the nation until the point in time when they're led off into captivity. And underneath that, then you notice there's 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. They give another perspective. 1 Chronicles covers 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Chronicles covers 1 and 2 Kings. And then you can see underneath there, you got Psalms. That ties into the time that David lived. You got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. That ties into the time in which Solomon ruled as king. And then you notice the prophets up there. So Amos and Hosea spoke during a very specific time that was different from Joel and Micah and Isaiah and some of the others. But if you've ever tried to read some of the prophets, some of the stuff they write is so strange. But if you can get it into the time period in which they wrote, and you can read about what happens in the midst of that, it helps so much in better understanding God's word. And then you notice there's a 70-year period of time there in which they're led off into captivity because God warned them again and again and again, stay away from idols. Don't turn to idols. And they're a lot like us. We don't always listen all that well to God. And so as a result of God warning and warning and warning and them ignoring it, he finally empties the land of Israel. And so Daniel and Ezekiel was a prophet during that particular time. Daniel lived during that time. But Daniel was born in Israel, but he spent most of his life in captivity. And so you read about the story of Daniel, you know, it's a completely different period of time. And then the last two books of history are Ezra and Nehemiah, because they talk about God bringing his people back. Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the wall, and some of the prophets that spoke around that. So one last thing, you see the book of Esther under Ezra. Esther is an interesting book, but it occurs actually in the land of Persia in captivity, but it's during that period of time, and it gives you another glimpse of just what God was doing and how God was working in the midst of that. And so then you go to the New Testament, and so you have four different genres. So you have the Gospels, which are what? Okay, we're going to try that again, okay? So the four Gospels are what again? Luke and John, right? They're great because they tell you four different views of the life of Jesus Christ. Then you have the book of history, then you have the letters, and then finally you have the book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. And so you turn that piece of paper over to the other side, and you get kind of a chronological picture of what's going on in the New Testament, which the book of Acts spans most of that. And you can see how different things fit in there. And one of the interesting things is, so, you know, you begin in Jerusalem and then the gospel begins to spread, but then Paul begins to take these missionary journeys. And he's taking these journeys, like for instance, he visits the city of Thessalonica and he establishes a church there. And then later on, as you can see, he writes letters back to them and he begins to give you a picture of what church life was like back then and the things that they faced. And it helps us to understand how we should be reacting and responding to one another and to this world as we read and learn about some of that. But then you have the book of Revelation that was written probably a little bit later than is on that particular chart, but it gives this crazy, bizarre picture of what's to come. And it's written in a completely different genre than just a letter that was written. It's called apocalyptic or end time language. It's purposely written really big and very vivid and huge pictures. But one of the most significant dates on there is that date 70 AD. That describes the time when Titus came and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. But really what was happening, it was God saying, look, I told you Jesus was the one. I told you the law is done. I told you sacrifice is done. And so since they didn't listen, God comes in and he just keeps them from being able to sacrifice anything by destroying the city at that particular time. But what makes this so valuable is it gives you this overall picture of what's going on. Now, I'm curious. Don't worry, I won't make you come up to the front. But can any of you quote the books of the New Testament? Start with Matthew. Some of you can do that, right? You can quote those. Apparently, they've added some books.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts 2, Lesson to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. All my exes live in Texas, and Texas is a place that I dearly love.
Oh, it's every parent's either worst nightmare or greatest dream. You've got to depend it upon your perspective. I don't know if that was the choir director or mom that finally came up there. Those books are not in the New Testament, but it's so important to have this picture, this overview of the Word of God to help you. That's one of the biggest struggles that most people have. It's like, how does this even fit together? In fact, there's reading plans, or you can actually buy a chronological Bible that as you read through, it takes you through and puts those books into places where most people think that they fit in there. The second real issue that people have in struggling to understand God's Word has to do with the translation that you happen to be using. So the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. I don't speak any of those. And so for me, the Bible has to be translated into English, right? And so that's what we have as a translation. Somebody has come along and taken the Hebrew or the Aramaic and the Greek, and they've translated that into a language that you and I can understand. But one of the questions we have is, so why are there so many different translations? So I want you to listen to Sean McDowell, the son of Josh McDowell, as he explains this to us.
Why are there so many translations of the Bible? Maybe you've looked online, maybe you've gone to a Christian bookstore or any bookstore and thought, which translation do I pick up? In fact, maybe you've thought there's so many translations, can we even have any confidence of what the original said? Well, the reason there's different translations is this. One of the main reasons is because the language changes over time. So words take on different meaning as society changes. To take an obvious example, just a generation ago, the word gay meant something very different. It simply meant to be happy than what the word gay means today. So somebody was translating certain things from a generation ago, they might word it differently than they do today. Language is constantly evolving and changing, and so different translations are meant to update and clarify how that language changes. The other reason there's different translations is because the Bible was originally written in three languages. It was in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and Greek. And to translate that, sometimes there are certain nuances in Greek and Hebrew that aren't perfectly caught in English. So there's different translation principles that committees use to translate to English or to another language. So, for example, some translations are word for word. They'll take the word in Greek, take the word in Hebrew, and they'll translate exactly that word. Now that has clarity of words, but sometimes it can read a little wooden. Other translations will take thought for thought, so they won't use the identical words, but they'll try to communicate the thought so it reads more smoothly, but the question is, are they really capturing the thought? So when you see translations, don't think that this means we can't know what the original said. Just realize that language changes and committees are operating under different principles to try to bring the nuances of a different language into the present. And that's why for me, when I'm studying the Bible in a passage, sometimes I like to use different translations. Not that that takes away from the truth, but to make sure I'm appreciating all the different factors that are coming into accurately understanding God's Word.
You know, I really appreciated his suggestion of sometimes you have several different translations that you can use as you're reading to help you have a better picture of it. You know, the one that I tend to use is the New International. In fact, the Brown Bible that's in the seat below you there, that's the New International Version. Is it better than others? No, not necessarily. It's just the one we use. But in fact, I want to make this offer. If you don't have a Bible that you can read, then please take that as our free gift to you. I just use the New International. It's a very good translation, but there's other translations. I like to study from what's called the New American Standard Bible, the NASB. And, you know, he used that phrase. He talked about something being a little more wooden or word for word. Sometimes I kind of like that, and that's what the NASB. Another great translation is what's called the ESV or the English Standard Versions. There's the New Living Translation. There's some really good ones that you can use, but the key is, it's finding one that you can better understand that fits within some great principles. And if you ever have a question about a translation, you're very welcome, you know, to ask me about that. You know, the King James Version is the first translation really in English that we had. We have a lot to thank King James for, but language has changed a lot since 1611. Now, there's called the New King James Version, which is a great translation as well. But if you see the big Bible, you know, like on your grandma's coffee table, generally that's the King James. That's the one that people mostly say, how can you even understand this? God wants you to be able to read and understand His Word. He is not trying to play a practical joke on you to get you from being able to understand His truth. And let me say this too. Do you know that it does not take a degree in theology to be able to read and understand and apply God's Word to your life? It doesn't. If you take some of the principles that we've been learning over this year, some of the things that we've thought through, and if you use those, and if you come to God's Word and you say, God, I really want you to help me understand that, God, through His Spirit, will give you insight and guidance. I mean, it was so cool this morning before first service. One of the men of the church came up to me, and he's pretty new to church stuff. He's pretty new to reading the Bible, and he talked about the fact that he's really been trying. He said this morning, he said, I was sitting there watching TV, and all of a sudden I thought, you know what, I need to read God's Word. And so he's been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and he opens it up, and he comes to this one passage, and he said, it just really impacted me. It really made a difference. That's what God's Word does. When we make a commitment to digging into it, and that's what God wants for you, it is a letter that He has written for you to help you in your life, to speak directly into your life, in the issues and the struggles and the joys that we face. I really want to encourage you, let's be people who read God's Word.